Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Have you ever had someone out to get you? Someone who wants to harm your reputation or damage you emotionally or perhaps even hurt you physically? It's not a fun position to be in, especially when you have done nothing wrong. That is the position that David finds himself in as he is running from King Saul. We have previously seen in our 1 Samuel study that King Saul has allowed his jealousy to overtake him, and in anger he is trying to kill David. We will continue the story today as we begin a verse-by-verse study of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's now join Pastor John as we learn the right and wrong way to handle this type of situation.
1 Samuel chapter 21 for our study this evening. David is on the run. Saul is out to do him in. Saul is out to wipe him out. David knows that. He has now moved away from the palace, moved away from Saul's table. He is running for his life. And we read in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 21, "Then came David to Nob." Nob was a priestly city in Benjamin, that is the southern part of Israel, about 3 or 4 miles north of Jerusalem. So Nob was a place where the priests were, and that's where David went to. He makes his way to Nob. And Ahimelech was the priest. Ahimelech was afraid or fearful of this meeting of David. And he said to him, "Why art thou alone and no man is with you?" In other words, where's your secret service retinue? Where's your entourage? You are the king's son-in-law, David. You're related to the king. You're married to his daughter. Why are you alone? What's going on, you see? Wondering where his bodyguards might be. What's going on? What's coming down? You don't have the official guys that you should be traveling with as you're moving around. Well, David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said to me, let no man know anything about of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Interesting, because you see, David here is telling a lie, or maybe he doesn't think he is. David here is saying, "Hey, the reason my bodyguards aren't with me, there's no detail of the king's agents right here beside me, is because I'm on a secret mission. I'm going undercover. I'm to be incognito. It's a secret mission that I'm on, you see. I'm on the king's errand. I'm on the king's business." Well, perhaps he was thinking, as David could have a tendency to do, as we shall see, "Well, technically I am on the king's business, not Saul's, but the king's, God's, you see. I'm doing his business." And sometimes we're too clever by half. Sometimes we justify, don't we? The speaking of technical truths, but total lies. And what's going to happen here, David thinks he's being tricky perhaps, but it's going to result in a tragedy. And that's always the problem. When I spin things a certain way or make things sound in this light, but in reality, it's not the full story or even the true story, it will always ultimately backfire. It will always ultimately blow up. Sometimes in the name of present security, we say things and do things that we think are clever, tricky, or cute. But in reality, present security done by those means leads to future tragedy. And that's what's going to happen here as David lies. Plain old, downright, flat-out lies. He says, I'm on the king's business. Maybe he was saying to himself, well, I could say that and be okay because I'm on God's business, you see. I'm running from Saul today. But that's not what Ahimelech understood, obviously. So David then goes on to say, so in light of that, verse 3, what is under your hand? What do you have on hand? What can you give me? We're hungry, me and the boys that are with me. Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you have present. Well, the priest said to David, verse 4, there is no common bread under my hand. There's nothing here that's common. But there is the holy, the Kadesh bread, the show bread that only the priests are to eat, that is there on the table of show bread in the tabernacle before the Lord. But you see, that bread, as most of you know, was to be consumed only by the priests. But here Ahimelech, the priest, says, well, there is this bread. I have this holy bread. And if your young men, the guys that you're with here, obviously not a Secret Service agent contingency or group, but these guys that are tagging with you here, if these guys have been holy, that is, if they have at least kept themselves from women, then I think it would be okay for you to eat this bread, even though that normally would be unacceptable or unallowable. And David said to the priest, verse 5, of a truth. Now I'm telling you the truth. Why do you have to say of a truth? Because David is sometimes given over to sort of shading the truth or spinning it a bit. So now he says, truly, of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days. We haven't been involved in any way that would make us ceremonially impure or ceremonially unclean. The women have not been with us for 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. The bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. In other words, hey, we're okay. We can eat that because we've kept ourselves from being unclean or impure ceremonially. So the priest, verse 6, gave to David that bread. David was hungry. His boys were starving. The bread was given them. For there was no other bread that was present there at that time except the show bread, that which was taken from before the Lord, that which was put there in the tabernacle. So they got that bread, they received that bread, and they ate it. Now, there's an interesting thing because Jesus, our Lord, our King, reaches back to this story there in Luke chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He reaches back to this story and he actually commends Ahimelech for what Ahimelech is doing here. Ahimelech is giving David and the guys that were tagging with him holy bread that was not supposed to be eaten by any person except those in the priesthood. But Jesus commends this. You can read it later if you choose in Luke 6. Why? Because Jesus is showing and using this as an illustration in his teaching that there is something more important than the law, and that is love. That human need always has a higher priority than religious traditions or religious regulations. So often people put religious traditions or regulations over human need. Jesus reaches back to this story. Our Lord says, look at what Ahimelech did. He let David and his companions eat the showbread because they were hungry. There was a need, and Jesus commends and affirms this. Let that never be forgotten. More important than anything else is that we love people, you see. More than keeping traditions or religious obligations or expectations, we ought to be those that love people, you see. And that's exactly what Ahimelech was doing when he gave David the bread, the showbread. But there's a problem. You see, there was in verse 7 a certain man of the servants of Saul. He was also there at Nob that day. He was hobnobbing around, and he was on the scene. And he was there. His name was Doeg, which literally means fearful. That is, he is one who struck fear in the hearts of those who were around him. Why? Because he was sort of Saul's CIA. He was a herdsman, we are told. A herdman, verse 7 goes on to say, this Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen. That is, he was riding herd, if you would. He was keeping track, if you would. He was watching out, if you would, for Saul's interests. He was an Edomite. He wasn't even an Israelite. And this guy struck fear in the hearts of all those that saw him come their way, because he was kind of the guy that Saul would look to, depend on, to keep order, to ride herd, a herdman, if you would. That's the idea here. Doeg, he was snooping around, from which we get the idea of Snoop, Doeg, Doeg, or whatever it is. Snoop Dogg. You did? Okay. Well, David then said to Ahimelech, "And is there here under thine hand spear or sword?" David says, "Thanks for the bread, but hey, we need some weapons. I don't have anything. I have no arms with me. I have not brought my sword nor my weapons because, well, the king's business required haste. I had to leave in a hurry on this secret errand, this secret business for the king." He's continuing this lie, this twisting of the story. Well, the priest said, as a matter of fact, verse 9, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, take it. For there is no other save that here." There's no other weapon but this one. If you want that sword, take it. And David said, "Oh man, there's none like this. Give it to me. Nobody has a sword like that one. Goliath's sword, the one that David used to lop off Goliath's head after Goliath was already dead. You know the story. But what interests me here is this. David now, you see, he's on a downward spiral. Oh, he's a lover of God, but now he's trusting in his lies, in his plots and plans and turns and twists of his own creative thinking, you see. He told a lie to the high priest, and now he's asking for Goliath's sword. Before, when David was in the Spirit and close to the Lord, he wouldn't take Saul's sword or Saul's helmet or Saul's shield or Saul's armor to fight who? Come on, kids, to fight who? He said, "No, Saul, I'm not going to use this. I'll just use a slingshot because God's with me. He's given me victory in the past over the bear, over the lion. I don't need this stuff." But now David is saying, "Oh boy, give me the stuff. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. But when we're in a carnal place, what do? We start depending on carnal weaponry." Now, David previously would have refused that sword. He wouldn't have taken that stuff, but now he's in the flesh, sad to say. Some might wonder, why was Goliath's sword there in the tabernacle at Nob? Obviously, once David won the victory, he didn't want the sword. He could care less about that stuff and just left it there behind. And it was picked up and placed in the tabernacle, evidently, as sort of a trophy, celebrating what God did miraculously through the shepherd boy David. Now, by the way, parenthetically, on a little different line of thought, David, see, the sword is in the tabernacle. And now, in David's time of need, the sword will be taken from the tabernacle. There's a truth in that. Because, you see, when I have need, when you do too, we're going to find the sword that we need, not the carnal one, but the spiritual sword, the Word of God, in the place where God's people convocate, in the place where God's people meet. Hey, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Continue to do what you're doing this evening, coming to study, to show yourself approved. But be that as it may, David takes the sword that day, and now Here he goes. He's on his way. David's not in a good place, not in a good space. He arose and fled because Saul, verse 10, was after him. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath is a Philistine city. Achish is a Philistine king. Gath was the place where Goliath was from. It's crazy what David is doing. It's insane what's happening. David, you see, he's not close to the Lord like he once was or like he will be again. He's in the flesh. He's telling lies. He's depending on his own ability to weasel out of the problems that are surrounding him. He's taken Goliath's sword of all things, you see. And where does he go? To a Philistine city. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. The Philistines represent the world. He's going to the world. He's trying to find refuge in the world. Now, think of the inanity of this story. Think of the insanity of David's act. David now goes into Gath carrying Goliath's sword. Now think that through. That's not a real smart thing to do, you know? It would be kind of like showing up at San Francisco airport, you know, carrying a Taliban flag and wearing a turban on your head. It just wouldn't be the wisest thing to do. Of course, maybe not. You might go right on through the security checks. Might be the fastest way to get on board, quite frankly. But that's another story. This was not a smart thing. This was kind of dumb. But you see, he's not thinking like he once did or like he ought to because he's in the flesh. Oh, I'll take that sword. And then he goes right into Goliath's hometown, to Philistine city, Gath, with the sword of the guy that he killed, their champion, their hero. Most interesting. So he arose, verse 10, and he fled into Gath and went before King Achish. And the servants of Achish, verse 11, said unto Achish, "Is not this David, the king of their land? And did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Hey, this is the man. This is the guy they sing about in Israel. He's the king of their land, which wasn't quite right. He wasn't yet king, but they did sing songs about him, just like was reported here. Well, when David heard these words, he's afraid now. Oh, no. I'm uncovered, I'm discovered. Well, duh, you have Goliath's sword strapped to your side. It's probably as tall as you are. You know, where'd you get that sword? You know, I mean, it's crazy what's happening here. But that's what happens when I'm in the flesh. You know, you do stuff that's just plain old dumb. And he has this big sword strapped to his side. And now he realizes, oh no, they recognize me, you know. Well, come on, buddy. So what he does now is he changes his behavior from before them and feigned himself, pretended to be crazy, mad. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate. He digs his fingernails into the gate. He lets spittle fall down on his beard, you see. And the men would see this. Achish said to his servants, hearing about that, "Hey, this man is crazy. Why have you brought him to me? I don't need another crazy guy in my city, under my rule, in my realm. Have I need of madmen that you brought this guy to play the madman in my presence? This fellow shall not come into my house. Get him out of here." See, David realized once he was recognized, hey, this isn't a safe place for me to be after all. That's always the way it is when I wander off, when you go off, when we go into the world to find some safety, some security, some satisfaction, whatever it might be. You'll be spotted a mile away. You think that you're unrecognizable, but there's a sword, man, that just is strapped onto you. You just talk differently. You look differently. You can try to be as worldly as you want, but you'll put your tattoo in the wrong place, and you'll pierce the wrong part, and you'll be spotted from a mile away as a phony baloney. They'll say, "Well, you're crazy. What's the thing with you, you know, with this Bible strapped to your side?" You'll be recognized. Please keep that in mind. If you're tempted to go into the world, you're going to be a colossal failure, guarantee, because you have too much of the Lord. The sword is with you, even if you're not carrying it physically. You'll be spotted from afar off. It's not going to work, and they'll turn against you. guarantee. David here knows no other way out but to pretend as though he's insane. And even though he's spiraling down, even though he appears to be out of control, as we talked about a few weeks ago, still there is some deep, deep stuff going on in David's soul. And he pens some very powerful and poignant psalms. And those psalms reveal that even though outwardly he was a mess, and others would say, man, he's lost it totally. But in his soul, David was still in love with the Lord and had a longing for the Lord and was crying out to the Lord. An important lesson for you and me that we ought not judge people that are acting madly, crazily, bizarrely in our estimation, with spittle in their beards or clawing at the doors or doing stuff that's really dumb. Because you see, only God knows what's going on deep inside the soul of that man or of that woman. Wise is the person that says, I don't know what's really going on in his or her soul. So I'm just going to love her or love him. I'm going to accept them and let the Lord sort it through. Because David, even though he was acting crazy and seeming to be totally messed up, yet read Psalm 34 at your convenience and you get a glimpse into the soul of a man that still had a heart that was after God. So David now is led out. He flees away. He departs from there, verse 1 of chapter 22, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Adullam, this cave that was at Adullam, a little ways out of Bethlehem, where David was born. Adullam was a stone's throw away. It was in proximity of Bethlehem, there in the tribe of Judah, the southern part of Israel. And in a cave, David gets really right with God. The Lord does a deep work in his heart, and I can only refer you to the Psalms that you might want to look at and read through that were written when he was in this cave at Adullam, Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. So if you want to jot that down or if you want to put it in your notes and look it up later, you'll get a feel, you'll get a glimpse of what was going on in the heart of David while he was in this cave. You know, it's interesting. Good stuff happens in hard places. A cave is not an easy place to be. It's dark and depressing. It's dank and discouraging. But that's where, when you read Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, you'll see that there was some deep work going on in David's soul. In a cave, Jonah, deep work went on in Jonah's soul. Where? In the belly of a whale. Joseph, deep work went on in Joseph's heart and soul. When? When he was in prison. A cave, the belly of a whale, prison. Daniel, deep work took place in him when he was in a lion's den. And on it goes. You see, I want it cushy and comfy. But God knows that when things are cushy and comfy, that is the time perhaps when, hey, my soul is not going to be hungry for the Lord and having a passion to go after God like it might be when I'm in a cave.
We probably wish it weren't so, but it is usually true that we seek God the most when things are hard. It's in the dark days that we are most receptive to Him. It doesn't have to be that way, but it is our fleshly nature to not seek hard after God when things are going well. Please join us again next time as we continue this story of David and Saul. We'll see you then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We are all on a journey in this life. If you are a believer in God, your journey is taking you to heaven. To help us keep our eyes on our destination, we have a book available called A Place for You, Reflections on Heaven. This book, taken from sermons that John has given, focuses on the hope of heaven. Heaven is a real place, and it is not that far away. This book is for everyone who longs for that day when we will be in heaven with our Savior. You may order a place for you from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.